We are in the middle of a swamp, and I've told you that and acknowledged that. I told folks in the first hour to sort of think about that swamp in a certain way. And so what I want to do is build you to get to that point. So what I'd like to do first is orient you. If you've been in here, you won't need much of this. If you haven't, you'll need a lot. So I'd like you to go to 2 Kings. I'd like you to look at the first verse of chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Remember, they always give you the idea of what's going on in the other kingdom of the split kingdom. But the focus is on Judah, and Uzziah becomes king. If you back up to chapter 14, verse 21, all the people of Judah then chose Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in succession to his father Amaziah. That's what we're headed for. Our goal is to get to the point where at the end of today, we're ready to start talking about Uzziah. So far, okay? But we haven't talked about chapter 14. So chapter 14 is our focus for today. If you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 26. And look first at verse 1 and then look at verse 3. You should see more or less the same verses you just saw in 2 Kings. Chapter 15, verse 1, chapter 14, verse whatever it was. Chapter 14, verse 21. You should see in verse 1 and verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 26, that's where the story about Uzziah starts. Everybody okay? Now, some of it is Azariah. In some translations, Uzziah is listed as Azariah. In most translations, it's Uzziah. But that's the same person. That's the same person. So our goal is at the end of the day to be ready next time to start chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles and start chapter 15 of 2 Kings. Everybody okay? Okay. Now, what I'd like to do is go to 2 Kings chapter 14. This is where we left off last time. Second Kings chapter 14, the first 22 verses tell you about Amaziah, who was king in Judah. Remember, it puts it against the background of who was king in Israel. Who was king in Israel? I'm looking at 2 Kings 14, verse 1. Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. In the second year of his reign, Amaziah, son of Joash, became king of Judah. Now, if you notice, Joash is king in one place, and Joash's son is king in the other place. That's not the same Joash. There was a moment there where Joash was king of Israel, and a different Joash was king of Judah. And there's also, remember, anytime you have a J-O starting off a name, that sometimes that name will be recorded as J-E-H-O, and so forth. So Joash, Jehoash, that's the same name, but it may not be the same person. There was a different one in Israel than the other place. Okay? Now I'd like you to look at chapter 14, verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 3, and tell me what the judgment of the Bible is. Under the inspiration of God, the historians have written this. What did they write about Amaziah?
He was good, but not as good as David.
Mine says, he did what the Lord regards as right, though not like his ancestor David. Now, you put a little different twist on the way you said that.
Well, I'm
terrible. I know you did, and that's interesting. The question is the comment about David a comment about the judgment, or is it a comment about how he functioned? And I don't know if you can see the difference yet. Stick with me for just a moment. It said, he did what the Lord regards as right, though not like his ancestor David. He imitated his father Joash in all respects. And then it says in verse 4, what? Paraphrase again if you want to, Chuck.
He didn't take down the poles.
The places where false worship took place, he didn't take them down, and The verse goes on to say,
he also sacrificed.
Does it say he did?
People did.
In mine it says the people. So he didn't take down the places of worship, and the people kept going to those places. Okay? Now, I'm going to take a big risk. I took this risk in the first hour, and it was okay. It wasn't great, but it was okay. I'm going to take the risk again. I'm going to ask an audacious question. Whose responsibility was it to stop false worship?
The leader.
Yeah. Or the priests.
Well, presumably the priest would be in charge of proper worship. Why? Because he is both a civil or temporal authority. He's also a spiritual role. Now, it's not the same role as the priests have, but he certainly has a role as a spiritual leader. Okay. But the people, he didn't take down the places of worship. And you could almost say he didn't do what he could have done. And then it says the people kept going to those places. What if he had taken them down? Would the people have not gone? Or would they have found another place? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to get you to see. Okay? So here is a way to look at this. And when I do this, I want to remind you, if you set up a grid on a blackboard and have a y-axis going up and down and an x-axis going left and right, you have how many quadrants? The fact that I call it a quadrant should answer the question.
Yeah.
Four, okay? Tell me about one of those quadrants. You're not going to see where I'm going with this. That's okay. Just play with me for a second.
Two of them are equal.
Hang on. You've got y-axis goes this way. X-axis goes that way. Here's a quadrant. What's true in that quadrant?
Well, one of them is he takes them down and they keep going.
That's positive X and
positive Y.
Right. What's this quadrant?
Positive Y, negative X. What are the polarities in a society? I'm oversimplifying a little as I say this, but not much. What are the polarities in a society? What are the leaders doing? Where are the leaders taking you? Are they taking you to good places, proper places, or are they taking you to not so good, not so proper places? And what's the other polarity? The people.
The people.
Okay.
They willing to keep.
What's the picture here?
That the people weren't doing it right.
You got a king who, for once, is leading them in right directions.
Sort of.
Kind of.
The people were negative, so.
But the people aren't following. Which quadrant does that?
They're just choosing to follow the negative part that he did do.
Yeah. Well, that's why I say you want to read that two or three times and ask yourself, does it say he did what the Lord regarded as right, but it didn't work the way it did with David? There's at least one translation that can almost be interpreted that way. And I don't know if that's right or not, but I just point that out because here's the point I'm making. I'm trying to help you make sense of this whole swamp. Three weeks back, maybe at least another 5 weeks ahead, maybe 6 weeks back. What you've got is something that it's a swamp, but every once in a while you see something momentarily start to emerge. And then sort of falls back. And when it emerges, it typically seems to me to be either the leader starts to get it, the leader is aligning himself with God's priorities, he's understanding something about who God is and what God's doing, and you got one here. But the people don't come along.
But where does
Let me finish this one little piece before I go there. What's the other way it could happen?
The people could.
Yeah. We're ready, and the leaders are—they're not paying any attention at all. Now that's two poles. That's two quadrants. What are the other two?
Negative.
Nobody gets it at all. The people are going off crazy and the leaders are going off crazy. Or,
yeah.
or what?
David comes in.
You might have a king who really gets it. Not perfect, but a king who really gets it. And for a while, the people line up with him and begin to get it too. That phrase may apply to the time when David was king. The people and the king were going most of the time in the same direction. And what you got now is the king is trying. This is, as kings go, they've got hope here for a moment or two, but the people aren't lining up with it. And there's a key point. There's one thing the king could have done that he didn't do, and that's allowing and making it easier for the people to do that. Now talk about.
I had a devotion this week talking about obedience, and it said partial obedience is still disobedience. So when I see this, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David. He did according. I mean, did right the majority of the time. Is he really working hard, or is this like a partial kind of thing?
Yeah, I think on the grading sheet, I think I put a partial onto him. Yeah. This guy gets a squiggle.
Okay.
This guy gets a squiggle for exactly that reason.
Reason. Okay.
Kim, if you don't know what we're talking about,
Chris. Yeah,
Chris.
I got that.
Yeah, okay. I think there's another one or two back there on the table. Yes, Judy.
One of the things that the scripture refers to in terms of David, we talk a lot about David's heart. Mm-hmm. And he was following God's heart. So maybe this guy did in his actions what was right, but didn't quite have his heart lined up like David did.
Well, interestingly enough, hold your place there and go to... I'm so glad you said that. I wouldn't have thought to go there. Go to 2 Chronicles 25 and look at verse 2. Same guy, same judgment, but coming through a slightly different historical filter. What does it say there?
It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not what was holy.
Going through the motions more than acting.
Or maybe going through the motions because that's what he meant.
Yeah.
But his heart had not yet engaged.
Yeah. Now, right about here in the first hour, we had something really interesting happen. It was a woman sitting in the back row. She'd been part of our group some years ago, and she's just started coming back to revisit all this. She's sitting back there, and she said, "You know, this is really funny." I'm paraphrasing. "This is really funny. I've been reading through the Bible." She's got the chronological Bible, if you know what that means. And it lines everything up. That means you go right from 2 Kings 14 to 2 Chronicles 25. It just takes you to both places right there on the same page. It's really a cool Bible to get. And she said, "In my reading, I'm right this close to where you guys are." And she says, "I've noticed something as I've read through. When these kings listened to what God was saying, things went a whole lot better. When they paid no attention to God, things seemed to just fall apart." Now, what should I say to such a wonderful statement at that moment?
Here.
Yeah. And what are we doing now is really, we bring all that back, and now we're putting a little bit of fine-tuning. Even this guy is, he's doing what the Lord regards as right. But there's a heart issue that it's not all there. Second Chronicles picks up. That's why it's important to go back and forth between the two. Second Chronicles picks up on that little detail.
Bill?
Yeah?
Is this anywhere or somewhat the condition of Judas?
Oh, yeah. I think you could make a case for that. Yeah. And once you start down the road of your whole heart's not in it, it leads to some pretty grim places. Now, look at the next verse. I'm back to 2 Kings 14. Don't linger in 2 Chronicles. We'll get there soon enough. But go back to 2 Kings 14. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Verse 5 and verse 6. What does it say?
"After the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, he executed the officials who had murdered his father."
Ooh, let's just stop there for a second. Ooh. His dad got murdered, and he's executing the people who did it. Right? This guy's had a pretty grim childhood. I think there was some place that said he was just 16.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what we said? Sorry, he was 25 when he came to the throne. It said back in verse 2, he's 25 years old. His father's been murdered. Okay? But look at now the next verse. Just look at it and then summarize it. He didn't kill the murderer's children. And he has a reason for not doing that. What's his reason? Now, let me take you way back. When the idea of a king was put in place, Samuel, you may remember, said, "This is not a good idea. The Lord should be your king. We want a king so we'd be just like everybody else." And he said, "Listen, you get a king, he's going to eat you out of house and home. He's going to take your kids and put them into war and kill them. He's going to take your daughters and put them into his harems. He's going to take the best of your fields, the best of your crops. You're going to be hungry, all this. But if you really want a king, here's what you have to do. Before the king comes to the throne, he has to write out the book of the law in his own hand and read from that every day to make sure he knows the law under which he's supposed to work. Okay? This is your first signal in I don't know how many kings, 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 back. This is the first one that it looks like he's actually read something in the law. Don't miss that. He's saying, the law says to do it this way, that's the way I'm going to do it. He did have capital punishment, but he didn't wipe out a person's family. Verse 7, he slaughtered the Edomites in the Valley of the Salt. 10,000 of them carried a place that they call the Rock. Captured a place they call the Rock. So he's gone south and fought Edom, and he's won a victory. So now in verse 8, what does he do? He looks north to Israel, and he says, "Hey, let's fight."
Yeah.
That's one of the dumber sentences you're going to see in the Bible. That's pretty much what he says. "Come, let's make a trial of strength." The king of Israel sent back the word. He says, let me tell you a little story. There was a thistle that said to one of the cedars of Lebanon, give my son your daughter in marriage. But a wild animal of Lebanon ran over the thistle and squashed it. That's my translation. It uses the word squashed. Does yours use that word?
Trampled.
Okay. And the king then says, "You've conquered Edom, and now you aspire to greater glory. Stay where you belong. Why challenge disaster to your own and Judah's ruin?" Verse 10 starts out, he ain't going to listen. He marched to the attack. How'd that go for him? That's what I wanted to hear. That's what I heard in the first half. Not too good. In fact, it went so badly that if you look at verse 13, he was taken prisoner, led back to Jerusalem. They destroyed part of the walls of Jerusalem, took all the gold and silver and vessels out of the temple, and hostages besides, and took them all back to Samaria. And then he died. And somebody named, when Amaziah died, verse 21, the people of Judah chose Uzziah, and now we're ready for the next part, right? But if you go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, you spot just a little bit more. Now, we've already seen the first thing. The phrase, he did what the Lord regarded as right, but not like David did. And then you come over to 2 Chronicles 25 and it picks up the idea of not wholeheartedly. But take a look at verse 5 of chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles. He summoned Judah, organized all of Judah and Benjamin by families under commanders of thousands and hundreds, made a register of all those who were 20 years old and upwards, and found that he had men of fighting age. How many?
300,000
men of fighting age. Do you remember that David took a census way back when to find out what forces he had? God punished that one with plague. This is not a smart thing to do. But that's what he's done. He's got 300,000 people. Okay? Verse 6 says what? 300,000 is not enough. I need another 100,000. Where does he get them from?
Israel.
What did it say back in 2 Kings? Who did he pick a fight with? This guy's not clicking on all cylinders. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, as they say. Verse 7, a man of God came to him. Doesn't say that Elisha sent him. There's a place in here where it tells about the death of Elisha. Maybe that's a little before this. Maybe it's a little after. But a man of God comes to him and says what? This is really important. Of all the things we're doing this morning, this is the big one. My lord the king, do not let the Israelite troops march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. And he's certainly not with the people from Ephraim. However valiantly you act in war, God will bring you down before the enemy. For God has the power to uphold and throw down. And Amaziah says to the man of God, but I've already spent the money. Yeah. I'm sorry, that's a rough translation, a paraphrase. Chuck, how did that line up? I've already spent the money. I've spent 100 talents of gold. What about the money I paid for the Israelite troops? And the man of God replies, tail end of verse 9. What does he say?
God can give you much more than man.
What God has in his resources make that a pittance.
It's just like the message today.
Yeah. So he dismissed the troops and sent them home, and the last verse, the last part of verse 10 says something. What's the attitude of those troops?
They're furious.
They're enraged. Now what's he about to do? Pick a fight with Israel, right? Didn't matter which way he'd do it, he did it. By the time he started the process of hiring these guys, he was in big trouble. Verse 11, he comes to a decision, led out his own troops, took them down into Edom, and had the victory that we read about before, right? Verse 14, on returning from his slaughter of the Edomites, what does this king Amaziah do?
He brought back the gods of the people of Seir.
And set them up, and?
As his own gods, and bowed down to them, and burnt sacrifices to them.
Does anybody see a small problem creeping up here? Do you understand? If you just read the second Kings account, you think to yourself, you know, well, why didn't God give him victory? Well, you start to pile up the clues here. Right? Now, right about now in the first hour, we did something that I think we need to do here. Okay? My friend who sat in the back row said, I've noticed something. When people consulted the Lord, when people listened to the Lord, things went well for them. When they didn't, things went badly. Is that the only way it can be? A leader seeks what the Lord is saying, or the leader doesn't seek what the Lord is saying. Is that the only axis that we have? Nope, there's another axis. What's that axis?
Sometimes the Lord sends them.
And that's what's here. The Lord is saying, you needed to have consulted me, but you didn't. So I'm going to send somebody to you. Sometimes the Lord does, sometimes the Lord doesn't. He sends somebody. It describes, verse 15 says, the Lord's anger was aroused by Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why are you consulting these people's gods when they couldn't save their own people from your clutches? And he was still speaking when Amaziah interrupted him to say,
Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?
No.
Are you aware that there is a concept in Robert's Rules that a group gathers with deliberative responsibility and legal authority? And there's some people in the room who have voice but no vote. And there's other people who are not allowed to have voice or vote. You know about this? What's the king saying?
You don't have
Maybe you've got a right to be in the room, but you don't have a right to speak. Nobody's appointed you as counselor. I'm not listening to you. Well, by not listening to this guy, who's the king not listening to? So you see God giving him a second chance, and you suspect second chances are being given to others. The scripture may not record all of them.
Is it clear that it's recorded for us that this person is a prophet of God? Is it clear to the king that that's who he's representing?
I think it was almost certain that the king knew.
Okay.
There probably was a way of dress. There was probably other things that would signal that.
So he's very deliberately being dismissive.
Oh, yeah.
It's not just anybody.
Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop speaking as you value your life. There's a guy named Raymond Chandler who wrote detective novels set in the 40s in Los Angeles and 50s in Los Angeles. And he's got one of the greatest lines I've ever read in a novel. The line is, "Shut up, he explained." I really like the way that sounds. Just "shut up, he explained." That's basically what you get here. So the prophet stopped. But then the prophet spoke again. One sentence. "I know that God has decided to destroy you for having done this and for not listening to my advice." And then comes the attack on Israel with all the horrible consequences. And in this setting, what are you shown? You are shown that his obstinacy in ignoring God, and then his further obstinacy in rejecting the counselor that God sent. God said, "You should have consulted me, but I'll let that pass. I'm going to send you somebody who will help you understand what I'm saying." And he refuses to listen. But in the process, it's not just him. His country pays the price for that as well. Okay? Now, there's a little section here about his death. Chapter 26 starts with Uzziah. If you go back to 2 Kings 14, there's a little section in the latter part of the chapter that talks about while Amaziah was king, Jeroboam became king of Israel. Now, Jeroboam was the name of the first king that the northern king, he was the one that was king when it split. So this would be called Jeroboam 2 by us, or Jeroboam W, maybe, would be a way of doing it. What's the judgment, verse 24 of 2 Kings 14, what's the judgment of this king?
Did his evil.
Pretty much the worst one that it could be. Okay. Now, it does say in verse 25 that this is the guy who recovered all the territory of Israel that Aram had taken. You may remember back in chapter 13, there was a spot where God said, "I'm going to send you a savior." I think it was verse 4. And then three verses later, Aram was still there grinding them into the dust. So whoever that savior was hasn't come yet. There's some people who think because of this little passage, this guy was the savior that they were talking about. And in fact, this actually speaks of that because it says this same guy, he wasn't doing what God said, but God still gave him the ability to free them from this. And it says he did this in accordance with the word the Lord had spoken through who? Through Jonah. And it identifies this as the same person of whom the book of Jonah is spoken. I don't know if that tie-in is right, but that's what the commentators say, is that there is a connection here. And why did God do this? It wasn't because the king was good. Look at verse 26 of chapter 14. Why did God do this?
Because everyone in Israel was suffering.
Because of the suffering of his people. That God sometimes brings judgment when the kings are obstinate. And sometimes he doesn't bring judgment, even though the kings are obstinate, because of how the suffering of the people is. Now, that's all I have. Where are we going to go next? We're going to go to chapter 15, which starts the reign of either Azariah or Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H is the way it is in most translations. And where's the parallel place in 2 Chronicles?
Chapter
26. 2 Chronicles 26. Everybody okay? Now here's the deal. You got to remember everything we talked about today. Because when we get into the story of Uzziah, what you're going to see are parallels to a lot of what we just talked about. We may not need everything, but you might as well remember everything because you don't know which one you need.
Is King Uzziah, the same one that Isaiah talks about?
That's what I'm going to tie in, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because there's a fascinating story that if you only know the Isaiah story, you don't see the connection with this. And so that's where we're going to go and try to talk about that next time. Okay, any comments or questions before we quit? Are we getting some clarity, is the wrong word, any value out of slogging through this? Are you beginning to see some patterns to this? I hope so.
Yes.
I hope so. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We especially thank you for the time that you've given us today to look at your word and begin to try to make sense out of it. And we're noticing something really simple. When we listen to you, when we seek your word, most of the time things seem to go better. When we try to do things in our own power, with our own resources, with no consideration of who you are and what you are saying, things seem not to go so well. There's exceptions to this, but that seems to be the general pattern. And we look at the world we live in, and it's not too hard to see that that pattern seems to be playing itself out before our eyes. So today I pray for leaders who can hear your voice and know you and lead in directions that you guide, but also for us as people who are followers, that we would have the good sense to also listen to you and to line up what the leaders are saying. Because the leaders we need to be following are ones who lead in humility, not who lead in arrogance. Ones who lead in dependence on you, not in independence from you. So I pray today for our country, for our church, and for our families and ourselves, that we would take this opportunity to think about what you've shown us in your word today. For I pray it in your Son's name. Amen.